Bibles, if you would, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 95, and Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and the 95th Psalm. I appreciate Sister Heather helping with that song, and I know it's rough for you to have to listen to me sing and preach. But just lean on the grace of God today. I hope you got the message of that song. Such beautiful words. And the reason they're beautiful is because they come straight from the Bible. In taking our guilt and our shame and our sin, Jesus Christ has brought many sons unto glory. And we've been learning about that in Hebrews. This morning we're going to start just a little bit different. And so Psalm 95, if you found that, would you stand with me, please, if you're able? So glad to be in God's house today. Amen. To celebrate the Lord's goodness in our lives and to learn more about His Son Jesus. If you're visiting with us or haven't been here in a couple of weeks, we're studying the book of Hebrews. We're studying the fact that Jesus is greater. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. And today we learn he gives a greater rest. You see, there was a rest promised to the people of God, the people of Israel. If they would follow the Lord in faith and be obedient to Him, they could enter into a rest. But Jesus Christ offers a much greater rest to those who believe and obey Him. We want to learn about that today. Psalm 95. The Word of God says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Help me to preach it by the power of your Spirit today. I pray that you convict hearts here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would break open the fallow ground. Lord, that you would just soften, harden hearts today. Lord, that you would remove the stones from the stony ground heart. That you would tear up the thorns from the thorny ground. Lord, I pray that you would just do a work in our hearts and our lives today. That in our hearts there would be good ground to receive your word. Help us to believe. And to trust in you with all of our heart. Help us to obey you with all of our heart. To love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, please bless and do a work in us today. Lord, help us to realize that there were so many who were delivered from Egypt who never got to cross over into the promised land. And Lord, may it serve as a very serious warning in our hearts today that we would take heed, that we would believe you and obey you today. Forgive and help, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Psalm 95 is where we begin looking this morning because it's quoted in our text this morning from Hebrews. But before we go over there to Hebrews, I just want you to notice a few things here. how he comes and he admonishes the people to come and sing unto the Lord, to make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And can I just encourage you today that every day ought to be a day of rejoicing in your life. Amen. If you know Christ as your Savior, then you have great reason to rejoice. Amen. And then we look and he says, come before his presence with thanksgiving, make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. And listen, when we come before the presence of the Lord, most of us today, if we were honest, we would have to admit that we don't always come before God with thanksgiving. Many times we come before the Lord in our lives with grumbling, complaining, murmuring, and the rest. Many times when we come before the Lord in prayer, we come with a laundry list of things we want God to do in our lives. But when we come before the Lord, we should come into his presence with thanksgiving. And yes, we can come before him and make our requests known, but we come with thanksgiving. Listen, when we get into the message today, you're going to be reminded that the people of Israel spent the majority of their time murmuring and complaining rather than giving thanks. And can I just tell you today, you and I are very, very guilty of being exactly like Israel in our day-to-day lives. Rather than being thankful for what God's given us many times, we just complain. I told you before about the man, and his daughter wanted to know, Daddy, does God hear all of our prayers? Yes. Does he hear everything that we say? Yes, he does. And she said, well, Daddy, which one does he believe? And he said, well, honey, what are you talking about? Well, Daddy, when we sit down to eat, you pray and you give thanks for the food, but then when you start eating it, you just complain about it. Which one does God believe? Which one does he hear? And isn't that the way that we are? Rather than just being grateful for what we have, we complain that it's not just so. I think most of us here today, if we were honest, would have to admit some days we have a Goldilocks complex. You remember Goldilocks, right? It's too hot, it's too cold. This one's too hard, this one's too soft. I mean, we've just been spoiled. And listen, the people of Israel were blessed by God greatly, but rather than rejoicing in the blessings, they complained about other things. And so we come before him with thanksgiving. He says in verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. How many of you have ever been to the ocean? A great majority of it. How many have at least seen pictures of it? We got everybody? Okay, good. The ocean is an immense thing. Listen, I grew up right here in this area, northeast Oklahoma. I've been here my whole life. I have had the blessing of seeing the ocean, and it is mind-boggling to me. When you can get out somewhere where you can never see the end of it, is amazing to me. I was blessed several years ago to get to go to Hawaii, and as I was flying, I opened up the little thing on the window and looked out, and there was nothing but water as far as I could see. And I prayed that I would make it to Hawaii. So I thought, if this plane goes down right now, this is going to be bad. Amen. That's for you, Augie. You're welcome. The ocean is so immense, miles deep. I mean, just untold millions of sea life. It's hard for us to just understand just how big it is. And I love it because the Bible just says, and he made it. He just made it. Oh, yes, we ought to come before him with thanksgiving, with praise. He made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And as we get into the message today, as we see there in Psalm 95 and verse 6, I pray that this is our heart today. And every time we come before God in our personal devotions, every time we come before the Lord in this place, that it is our heart that we are come to worship. And that we are come and we would kneel down in the presence of the Lord. Now, here's what I want to say. I'm going to preach for a little while. I know you're hoping it won't be long. I'm going to preach for a little while, and at the end of that preaching, there's going to be a time of invitation. And there are going to be some of you in your heart this morning that the Holy Spirit of God is going to convict you. And you're going to have this sensation inside of your spirit that says, I need to get something right with God. I need to humble myself before the Lord. And there are some of you today who will stay in your place because you're too proud to kneel down. And you'd say, oh no, I'm not too proud to kneel before the Lord. I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you're too proud to kneel in front of this group of people, then you're too proud. You see, when God humbles your heart, you don't care who else is around. You don't care what's going on. You're just going to get before God and kneel before Him. And I want to encourage you that you would kneel before God, not just here, but every day. Every day. You say, well, preacher, I don't have to come down to the altar to kneel before God. That's true. That's true. But I want to tell you something. In my personal experience and what I've seen in the lives of others, people who are too proud or whatever to kneel before God in front of a congregation, they really haven't kneeled before Him in their heart. Amen. Maybe you got some physical limitation and you just literally can't do that, and that's okay. But I'm just here to tell you today, we need to come before Him and humble ourselves before Him. He made the oceans like that. He holds the mountains and all the dry land. He formed it, and he just holds it all together. That's who we're talking about today. And so let's come before Him with the right heart. It's amazing how this psalm starts with the worship and praise of God and just how awesome He is and His creation and His power and all of those things. And you can see a parallel, if you'll study in Hebrews what we've already been studying, it parallels right along with this psalm because we learned about how God created all things. We learned about by Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and for whom are all things and all of these things. It all goes right along with this psalm right here. And then He comes down with the warning. He says, let's worship because He's God. We're the sheep of His pasture and the sheep of His hands. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. And so let's go now to Hebrews chapter 3 and find verse 6. Hey, do you ever feel like when the preacher gets done with his introduction, he's already preached a whole sermon? Just wondering. Sorry, I'm not done yet. There's some good stuff here this morning I think is going to bless your heart. Hebrews chapter 3, find verse 6. But Christ, as a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now remember, this is not a conditional statement. It's a statement of evidence. It's evidence that you have been saved. Listen, I just want to make sure that everybody understands this before we dive into the message today. You cannot, by your own strength, save yourself. You can't be good enough. You can't erase your sin. You can't do it. It's only by His grace that we're saved. But if you're saved, you're going to have a confidence. You're going to have an assurance. If you're saved, there's going to be a rejoicing, a triumphant, victorious rejoicing in your soul. And it's not going to be some fleeting little thing that you're excited about Jesus for a moment and then you go on and live like the devil the rest of your life. That is not evidence of a saved person. But if you're saved, you're going to have assurance. You're going to have confidence in Christ. You're going to be like John, who said that we could know that we have eternal life. You're going to have a knowledge. You're going to know that you know that you know that you're saved. And there's going to be rejoicing. Pay attention. Some of you might be missing out on this rejoicing. You say, I don't always feel saved. Well, our confidence isn't based in how we feel. Our confidence is based in the Word of God. Right. I've been obedient to the gospel. I repented of my sin. I put my faith and trust in Christ alone. That's what the Bible says. Repent and believe the gospel. So our confidence is in His Word, not in our feelings. Amen. And if we have that confidence in His Word, then we get rejoicing. Right. When you know that you're saved, it makes you happy. So quit looking so unhappy. Amen. This is good news today. Amen. Thank you. Verse 7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now there's a lot of debate among the commentators and different ones about exactly what this rest represents and exactly what the Lord is trying to tell us today. There are those who believe that he's talking about the rest that comes from a saved person who is living for Jesus, that there's a peace and a comfort and a rest that comes from living faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, I believe that that's true. There is a rest that God gives those who are faithful. There's a peace that comes to your soul. Listen, if you're saved and you're not living right, you're not going to have any rest. You're going to feel miserable. But I want to tell you today that I personally don't believe that's what he's referring to here. Now, he's telling us this rest that he's talking about was the people coming out of Egypt and being able to cross over Jordan into the promised land. And although normally I believe that that's a picture of the victorious Christian life, I believe in the context today, we're going to see some things that tell me that he's not just talking about the victorious Christian life and the peace that comes from being faithful. I believe this here is a picture of those who would enter into heaven. I'm going to tell you why. Look at it real quickly with me. He talks about those who could not enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. What did he say in verse 17? But whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? I'm just trying to say, when the Holy Spirit of God talked about these unbelievers, it's not a pretty picture. Unbelievers who sinned against the Lord and whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but it doesn't really paint a picture of just a wayward saved person today, a wayward saint. It paints a picture to me of someone who has denied the Lord in unbelief. So, you study it out. You can come to your own conclusions about it. The application for us, I believe, is true either way. When you are not following and obeying the Lord, you need to trust and obey. If you're a lost person in the service today, you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and obey the gospel. If you've been saved but you're living in sin, you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and obey the gospel. The answer is the same. Repent and believe. Trust and obey. It's always the answer. So you take the application where it hits you today. So how is this rest? How can we enter into this rest? How can we have the blessing of God to get that promise? First of all, we need to hear his voice. Verse 7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice. By the way, everything the Bible says, the Holy Ghost says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? Every bit of it's God-breathed. It's given by the Holy Spirit of God. And so God has given us the Word, and he says today, if ye will hear his voice. Now, I believe this. I believe the Holy Spirit of God and his Word is there to speak to every one of us today. But it could just be noise to you. It could just be sound waves bouncing around the room. Or you could hear it. To hear it doesn't just mean to acknowledge a noise. It means to hear it, to perceive it, to understand it, to apply it, and to obey it. To hear his voice. Isaiah 1:3, the Lord says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." And the people of Israel, God spoke to them over and over. He spoke to them by Moses. He spoke to them by Aaron. He spoke to them by the prophets. And they did not listen to God. And I love the illustration. He says, the ox and the donkey, they listen. They know their master's voice. But my people, they don't hear me. They don't listen. They don't obey. And so, Jesus says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You got your Bible still? Look at John chapter 10 real quick. John chapter 10. Can you find that, please? If you'll find verse 27, we just read it, but look at it again. Well, actually, go back to verse 25, if you would. The Jews are coming around Jesus, and you know how the Jews are always giving him a hard time and things. But in verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Jesus said, you've seen my works, and you know that by my works, my word is true. And he said, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, how many of you today are so thankful for John 10, verses 28 and 29? Aren't you glad? When you belong to Jesus, he holds you in his hand, and the Father holds you in his hand, and you can't be plucked out. Isn't that a great promise? It's an awesome thing to know that we're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to invite you to rewind real quick to verse 27 and pay attention to who this promise is given. If you look at verse 27, he tells us who his sheep are. Who are they? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you see it? Who are they? Well, the sheep of Jesus are the ones that hear his voice. You hear the word of God. That doesn't just mean you've listened to preaching or you've read the Bible. It means that you hear it, you heed it, you obey it. His word has an impact on you. You know the difference. When you tell your children to do something, they can look at you and not listen. Amen. It's an amazing talent. You husbands, your wife can be talking at you. You can even look at her in the eye and not hear a word she says. Amen. And you women, I know that you think you're better than that, but you're not. Amen. If you got something else going on, you don't hear a word. And I know, this is getting recorded, but I'll just go ahead and tell you. Some ladies, I'm not saying my wife in particular, but some ladies are convinced that they're super multitaskers and can do a lot of things and listen to what you're saying. But I'm just telling you that it's not possible. You can't really hear. And the application for us is so clear. People listen. You can't be messing around with other stuff and things of the world and hear the Lord. And when he's talking, we need to stop all the other nonsense and listen. So hear his voice, and when here's his sheep, the ones who hear his voice, and the ones he knows. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works and all those things? And what will Jesus say to those people? I never knew you. So this is not just about us knowing the Lord, it's about him knowing us. And when he knows us, we're his sheep. And he says this, they follow me. You see, there's a gospel going around our world today that says, if you will just repeat this prayer and be sincere in your heart, then you have eternal life, and there's no concern about how you live after that. Now, listen to me. We do not work for Jesus so that we can be saved, but if we are saved, we will work for Jesus. And you can't put together the book of Galatians and the book of James and come to any other conclusion than that. Salvation is by grace alone. It's not by our works. But if you are saved, if you have real faith, it will work. And that's what all of this is about. Hear His voice and it'll change your life. Hear His voice. If you will hear His voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." And those who have heard the voice of Jesus, those who are known by the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance of sin and faith in Him alone, those who follow the Lord, those are the ones who can claim the promise, "I'm held in the hands of Jesus and the Father." You guys with me? Listen, I'm not trying to preach doubt this morning. I know there's some people probably thinking he's just preaching doubt. I'm not trying to preach doubt. I'm trying to preach assurance. Saved people know that they're saved. And if you don't know that you're saved, then you need to deal with that. Hear His voice. Back in our text, Hebrews 3, verse 8. Look at verses 8 through 11 again. Harden not your hearts. So first, we need to hear His voice. Second, we need to harden not our hearts. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted Me, proved Me, and saw My works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. And they have not known My ways. So I swear in My wrath, they shall not enter into My rest. The Lord got fed up with the people of Israel. In Exodus 17 and verse 7, He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" I mean, you're talking about the people who saw the plagues in Egypt. You're talking about the people who saw the pillar of smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night. You're talking about the very people who saw the waters of the Red Sea parted and all of Pharaoh's armies drowned. You're talking about the people who saw all the provision of God and they said, "Well, is there God or not?" What in the world? Is there really a God? Is He really there? But you know what? People right here in this church have come to the same place in their life. When things are going good, God's good. And when things go bad, is God even there? Friend, listen to me. He's there. He's there when it's good. He's there when it's bad. He's there when it's smooth sailing. And He's there when the storm is so great you don't think you're going to live. We're all going to perish. He's there. He's always there. Harden not your heart. In the wilderness of sin, they murmured for bread and received manna. At Rephidim, they murmured and questioned the Lord and received water from the rock. And by the way, that rock is Jesus. Amen. In Sinai, they made and worshiped the golden calf and received the holy law of God. At Taberah, they murmured for flesh and received quails and a plague. At Kadesh Barnea, they refused to go up and take the promised land, and they fell in the wilderness. Now, I want you to know everything I just mentioned all took place in the space of just a little over 2 years. What if there are enough fish in Egypt? We're going to die out here. So God gave them manna. They chided with Moses and with the Lord. What'd you bring us out here for so we'd all thirst to death? And He watered the millions. The millions. Some estimates say there were 6 million Jews that came out of Egypt. He cared for them. And they continued to chide. In just a little over 2 years after coming out of Egypt. And then we see 37 years later, they're back at Kadesh again. And they're murmuring and complaining again. And God sends the fiery serpent. I'm just here to tell you that they seem to have a hard time learning. But I want you to know something, friend. God was merciful and God was long-suffering and God was patient. And I believe that God would have blessed those people if they would have stopped murmuring and complaining.
If they'd have just believed.
Deuteronomy 9:7, remember and forget not how thou provokedst the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. They tempted the Lord with their murmuring and complaining. He said, you tempted me, you proved me, and you saw my works. Friend, can I just challenge you today not to tempt the Lord? You remember Jesus when he was tempted of the devil? Matthew 4 and verse 5, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't tempt him. Don't put yourself in harm's way on purpose to tempt the Lord. Don't doubt him and murmur and complain against him. Don't tempt the Lord. I've noticed something about kids. Kids always want to find their limits. Amen. You notice that? Amen. I'm always interested. We just had some switches in our classes and new kids moving up and new teachers and different things going on. And these next couple of weeks will be telling, because these kids will get into a class with a new teacher, and a lot of you guys went back to school. These kids will push their limits. They're going to see just how far they can go. Amen. You know what they're doing to that teacher? They're tempting them. Amen. Right. And by the way, some of you young people, you don't even know what you're messing with. You don't know. My kids, every once in a while, get amnesia. And they forget what the limits are, and they try to push against those limits sometimes. Amen? And so we have to have a little relearning session, reprogramming. Have to remind them about what the limits are. But you know what they do when they push those? What they're doing is they're testing me. They're just seeing how far they can go. And what they're doing is tempting me and trying to find out if I really mean business. It's exactly what the Israelites did. They just kept pushing the Lord and pushing the Lord because they didn't believe him, and they were testing him to see if he really meant business or not. You see, there's something amazing about us as people. We relish in the promises of God, amen, as we rightly should. We think his promises are sure. We think that they are immutable and unchangeable, and they are. But just as sure as the promises of God for good, so are his promises for wrath. You can't ignore his promises of wrath. You can't ignore the chastening of the Lord. You can't ignore that he will not turn a blind eye to sin. You can't ignore the fact that he is just. Amen. You can't just take part of who God is and leave the rest away. You can't do it. So harden not your heart. Man, they cried out, they murmured, and God blessed them. And their hearts were not softened, but they stayed hard. I think we live in a world of hard-hearted people today. I mean, people who rejoice in the suffering of others. People who have no natural affection. People who lack even the most basic compassion for another human being. Let me illustrate it for you. I was watching a video the other day, and a man was out sharing the gospel with people in his community, and he was trying to get them to see where their morality was messed up. He said, imagine this. Your dog gets out and into the neighbor's yard, and your dog falls into the swimming pool in the neighbor's yard. At the same time, the neighbor falls in and the neighbor can't swim. Now, the dog and your neighbor are both going to drown. And you have only enough time to save one of them. You can't save them both. Do you save your dog or do you save your neighbor? Almost every one of them on the video said they would save their dog and let their neighbor drown. You know what's amazing as I look around the room is some of you can't believe that and others of you aren't shocked at all. Doesn't surprise me. I hope none of you are thinking, well, I'd save my dog too. Oh, Lord, help. You know that's where we're at in the world today? It's like the stupid gorilla thing a while back. I can't believe you killed the gorilla. He wasn't going to hurt that little boy. Oh, sure. I mean, of course he wasn't. How do you know? Listen, if that's my little boy, the gorilla's dead. Amen. And if I'm the one with the gun and that's your little boy, the gorilla's dead. Because human life is more valuable than animal life. But people don't understand that today. They have no natural compassion. Why? Because their hearts are hardened. They've been hardened to the truth of who God is, that He exists, that He created everything. They've been hardened to the truth that we are sinners in need of a Savior. They are hardened to the point that they have no common sense. People's hearts are hardened, but I want you to get it. Paul was warning people in the churches to harden not their hearts. There's a danger today that you would harden your heart. Don't do it. Don't be like those who provoke the Lord. How stupid could we be? Listen, I know how some of you are. You like to push each other's buttons. Come on, be honest. Sometimes you're just in the mood to tweak somebody. And you, listen, those of you married more than a minute, you know how to push somebody else's buttons. Am I preaching the truth right now? I swear sometimes I see you get around people, they just want to have a fight. People in my family, they know what to say and how to act to get me riled up. They just know it. You know how stupid it would be for my kids to just provoke me to wrath? You see, I'm a dumb parent. Sometimes I ask my kids stupid questions, like, do you want a spanking? That's a dumb question. Because no child in their right mind who's ever had a real spanking wants one. But I'm telling you, sometimes they act like they do. And so I don't understand, so I ask the question, do you want a spanking? Is that what you want? Because you're acting in a way that says you want a spanking. And it would be stupid for my kids to say, oh yeah, daddy, I want one. Because I don't like spanking my kids, but when I have to, I try to do it in such a way they don't ever want one again. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Somebody's going to call DHS after these services. You know how stupid we are to provoke God? I promise you, friend, being on the right side of the Lord is a wonderful thing. Being on His bad side is not a place you want to get. Harden not your heart. My God's a God of love. He would never punish anyone. Well, your God is not the God of the Bible. So, verse 12. I will try to hasten. Hear His voice, harden not your heart. Verse 12, heed the warning. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What is it that causes a hardened heart? It's caused by unbelief. So take heed. Heed the warning. Look at Israel and how they complained and murmured and did not believe the Lord, and therefore God's wrath was on them and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. He's telling you this for a reason, so that you won't harden your heart like they did, so that you will heed the warning. Take heed. Beware. Pay attention. Don't be like that. And listen. Today, when you leave here and go to lunch, I want you to listen to yourself. Because some of you are going to go out to eat. And the waitress or waiter is going to be too slow. And they're going to get your order wrong. And it's going to be too hot or it's going to be too cold. It's not going to be just right, Goldilocks. And you say, well, preacher, listen, I paid for that meal and I expect it to be whatever. Okay, fine. You can even bring something to somebody's attention in a way that's not murmuring or complaining.
Amen.
I'm not saying you just got to roll over and take it. I'm saying check your heart. Amen. Heed the warning. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. He's telling us that in the group of believers, there could be someone with an evil heart of unbelief. You with me? There are tares among the wheat. And I pray with all my heart that everybody here is really wheat. That you're the real thing, that you really have repented and trusted Christ with all your heart. I'm just telling you that sitting in a pew today does not mean that you're absolutely saved. This phrase, departing from the living God, it's the idea of apostasy. It's the same thing the Lord said when he gave the parable of the sower. And he said, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. That falling away is the same thing as departing. It's somebody who with great joy says, I believe, and I'm so excited, and I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but as soon as something goes wrong, they're gone. Why? Because they had no root. They had no depth. It wasn't real. And so we were challenged today to make sure in our heart is real belief. Timothy had unfeigned faith. His faith was real. And we need to have real faith today. To the Jewish believers, he says, if a person abandons Christ to return to Judaism, they are departing from the living God. You see, there was a temptation for those Hebrews to leave and stop following Christ, go back to Judaism. But he said, listen, if you leave following Christ, you are departing from the living God. You're not going to get anything better anywhere else. They're trying to tell me these days that all the religions are the same. They try to tell me today that all religions are a path of light, spirituality. They tell me today that there's no difference between the Jews and the Muslims and the Christians. They tell me today that it's all one thing, one plan, following one God. And I'm here to tell you today that there is one God, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he is the only way of salvation. And if you follow anyone but Jesus, you are departing from the living God. Well, that's very narrow-minded of you, preacher. Yeah, it's just as narrow as the gospel. There's only one God who came down and became a man to pay for the sins of mankind. There's only one who died on the cross and gave up the ghost. There's only one who took on him the sins of the whole world, even though he had no sin. There's only one who was in the sealed tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, who rose again, who took up his life that he had laid down. There's only one that sits at the right hand of the Father today, making intercession for people like you and me. There's only one. And if you depart from him, you're departing from the living God. Amen. I want to challenge you today that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that that seed of the Word of God finds good ground in your heart, that you let the roots go down real deep inside of your soul, and that you will not be moved, but you'll bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Heed the warning. And very quickly, verse 13, Help encourage others. Help encourage others. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need to exhort one another, comfort one another, encourage one another. It literally means to call alongside. You get your eyes on Jesus and follow Jesus, and you try to help others to come along and follow Jesus too. Hey, I got a question for you. Can everybody look around the room real quick? So you can see who's still awake? No, I'm just kidding. That was terrible, wasn't it? I almost feel bad. Look around the room. What if everybody this week was able to exhort or encourage one other person to be here next Sunday? Man, we'd need that new building a little quicker, wouldn't we? And some of you work every week. You encourage, you try, you invite, you hand out gospel tracts, you exhort others to come and to be here, and praise God for you. But could you just imagine if every week we made it our sole purpose to advance the kingdom of God? What if every week our purpose was to exhort others to follow Jesus, because we're doing our dead level best by the grace of God to follow Jesus? We're trying to get other people to do that too. Amen? What if we approach this thing of following Jesus like some of you do the latest thing that you're into? I mean, if I get one more invite to get on this stuff called Thrive, that's not yours, is it? Okay. I'm just telling you. A few years ago, it was something else, and then it's something else, and something else. It's the greatest thing in the world. It's changed my life. I lost 14 inches and 79 pounds, and it's the greatest thing in the world. And if you'll just give me all your money and take this pill, your life will be different. And people are with fervor, encourage others to be a part of that. And that's okay. That's good. And if you have something like that, but how much better is Christ? Why can't we have that enthusiasm about Christ? Okay. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. When? Today. When? Today. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. This is another statement like we had a few verses back. This is a statement of evidence. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. He says, listen, you've really been changed by Jesus if you stay changed by Jesus. You've really been changed if you know that you're saved, and you know that you're saved all the way until you die. If you have that confidence, notice what it's talking about, confidence here. Confidence. Not that you're perfect or sinless or anything like that, or you have great works. No, you have confidence. It's evidence. And then he says, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. What caused their provocation? Their unbelief. And so, friends, we need to have evidence in our life that we've really been changed, and we need to have confidence because we believe the word of God and obedience. But who, with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Who was it? Who was it? Those who did not obey his word. They didn't obey. So we need to have evidence, confidence, and obedience. And very quickly, would you look at verses 18 and 19 one more time? To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believe not. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This morning we're going to get ready for an invitation. And while they're coming, would you notice? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. I want to tell you something about faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus Christ requires humility. You cannot come in your pride believing in Jesus. It's impossible. You have to humble yourself. And part of that humbleness, part of that humility has to do with repentance. You see, the Bible tells us to be saved, we have to repent and believe the gospel. You cannot believe the gospel without repentance. And you cannot repent without believing the gospel. You have to have both of them. And it's impossible to have one without the other. Why would you repent of something to turn to some God that you don't believe in? And how could you believe in this God who is holy and righteous and condemns sin without repenting of your sin? You can't do it. They couldn't enter in because of unbelief, and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Dear friend, I beg of you to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you believe, it should be evidenced in your life. How do you know, preacher? Because I read about a couple of guys that were different. Out of everybody, I don't know how many millions, how many tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of Jewish men, 20 years old and upward, died in the wilderness. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. But you know, there were two men who were part of that generation who walked right over on that dry ground into the promised land. There were two. Why? Because they believed God. And they were willing to stand up and say, we believe God. Oh, but there's giants in the land. I don't care if there's giants. God said we could take it, we could take it. But we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. I don't care how little we are. God is bigger. They believed. And it changed their life. Be like Joshua and Caleb today. Don't worry about what everybody else thinks or says or does. Believe the word of God. And if you believe it, then you must obey it. So as we stand together, we're going to sing.
Page 565.
Number 565. If the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart this morning, if there's something that's not right between you and the Lord, friend, if you're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven when this life is over, I mean, listen, do you have 100% assurance that when you die, you'll be in heaven with God? If you don't, come and let us show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure you have eternal life. Have you been saved? You've been born again? Trusted in Christ alone? If you haven't, trust in Him today. And if you have trusted in Him, is it evidenced in your life? Are you continuing steadfast unto the end? Are you continuing in the Word of God and faithful to Him? Are you a real disciple? Peace convicting your heart. Anything you need to get right, will you come right now?